The Normal Christian Life, Chapter 3, The Path of Progress, Knowing. Our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. The cross terminates the first creation, and out of death there is brought a new creation in Christ, the second man. If we are in Adam, all that is in Adam necessarily devolves upon us. It becomes ours involuntarily, for we have to do nothing to get it. There is no need to make up our minds to lose our temper or to commit some other sin. Sin comes to us freely and despite ourselves. In a similar way, if we are in Christ, all that is in Christ comes to us by free grace, without effort on our part, but on the ground of simple faith. But to say that all we need comes to us in Christ by free grace, though true enough, may seem impractical. How does it work out in life? How does it become real in our experience? As we study chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, we shall discover that the conditions of living the normal Christian life are fourfold. They are A. Knowing, B. Reckoning, C. Presenting ourselves to God, and D. Walking in the Spirit, and they are set forth in that order. If we would live that life, we shall have to take all four of these steps, not one, nor two, nor three, but all four. As we study each of them, we shall trust the Lord by His Holy Spirit to illumine our understanding, and we shall seek His help now to take the first big step forward. Our death with Christ, a historic fact. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 is the passage before us now. In these verses, it is made clear that the death of the Lord Jesus is representative and inclusive. In His death, we all died. None of us can progress spiritually without seeing this, just as we cannot have justification if we have not seen Him bearing our sins on the cross, so we cannot have sanctification if we have not seen Him bearing us on the cross. Not only have our sins been laid on Him, but we ourselves have been put into Him. How did you receive forgiveness? You realized that the Lord Jesus died as your substitute and bore your sins upon Himself, and that His blood was shed to cleanse away your defilement. When you saw your sins all taken away on the cross, what did you do? Did you say, "Lord Jesus, please come and die for my sins"? No, you did not pray at all. You only thanked the Lord. You did not beseech Him to come and die for you realized that He had already done so. But what is true of your forgiveness is also true of your deliverance. The work is done. There is no need to pray, but only to praise. God has put us all in Christ, so that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified also. Thus, there is no need to pray, "I am a very wicked person. Lord, please crucify me." That is all wrong. You did not pray about your sins. Why pray now about yourself? Your sins were dealt with by His blood, and you were dealt with by His cross. It is an accomplished fact. All that is left for you to do is praise the Lord that when Christ died, you died also. You died with Him. Praise Him for it and live in the sight of it. Then, believed they His words, they sang His praise. Do you believe in the death of Christ? Of course you do. But the same Holy Scripture that says He died for us says also that we died with Him. Look at it again. Christ died for us. That is the first statement, and that is clear enough. But is this any less clear? Our old man was crucified with Him. We died with Christ. When are we crucified with Him? What is the date of our old man's crucifixion? Is it tomorrow? Yesterday? Today? In order to answer this, it may help us if for a moment I turn Paul's statement around and say, Christ was crucified with, that is, at the same time as, our old man. Some of you came here in twos. You traveled to this place together. You might say, my friend came here with me, but you might just as truly say, I came here with my friend. Had one of you come 3 days ago and the other only today, you could not possibly say that. But having come together, you can make either statement with equal truth, because both are statements of fact. So also, in historic fact, we can say, reverently but with equal accuracy, I was crucified when Christ was crucified, or Christ was crucified when I was crucified, for they are not two historical events, but one. My crucifixion was with him. Has Christ been crucified? Then can I be otherwise? And if he was crucified nearly 2,000 years ago, and I with him, can my crucifixion be said to take place tomorrow? Can his be past, and mine present or future? Praise the Lord. When he died on the cross, I died with him. He not only died in my stead, but he bore me with him to the cross, so that when he died, I also died. And if I believe in the death of the Lord Jesus, then I can believe in my own death just as surely as I believe in his. Why do you believe that the Lord Jesus died? What is your ground for that belief? Is it that you feel he has died? No, you have never felt it. You believe it because the word of God tells you so. When the Lord was crucified, two thieves were crucified at the same time. You do not doubt that they were crucified with him either, because the scripture says so quite plainly. You believe in the death of the Lord Jesus, and you believe in the death of the thieves with him. Now, what about your own death? Your crucifixion is more intimate than theirs. They were crucified at the same time as the Lord, but on different crosses, whereas you were crucified on the self-same cross as he, for you were in him when he died. How can you know? You can know for the one sufficient reason that God has said so. It does not depend on your feelings. If you feel that Christ has died, he has died. And if you do not feel that he has died, he has died. If you feel that you have died, you have died. And if you do not feel that you have died, you have nevertheless just as surely died. These are divine facts. That Christ has died is a fact. That the two thieves have died is a fact. And that you have died is a fact also. Let me tell you, you have died. You are done with. You are ruled out. The self you loathe is on the cross in Christ. And he that is dead is freed from sin. This is the gospel for Christians. Our crucifixion can never be made effective by will or by effort, but only by accepting what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. Our eyes must be opened to see the finished work of Calvary. Some of you, prior to your salvation, may have tried to save yourselves. You read the Bible, prayed, went to church, gave alms. Then one day your eyes were opened, and you saw that a full salvation had already been provided for you on the cross. You just accepted that and thanked God, and peace and joy flowed into your heart. And now the good news is that sanctification is made possible for you on exactly the same basis as that initial salvation. You are offered deliverance from sin as no less a gift of God's grace than was the forgiveness of your sins. For God's way of deliverance is altogether different from man's way. Man's way is to try to suppress sin by seeking to overcome it. God's way is to remove the sinner. Many Christians mourn over their weakness, thinking that if only they were stronger, all would be well. the idea that because failure to lead a holy life is due to our impotence, something more is therefore demanded of us, leads naturally to this false conception of the way of deliverance. If we are preoccupied with the power of sin and with our inability to meet it, then we naturally conclude that to gain the victory over sin, we must have more power. If only I were stronger, we say, I could overcome my violent outbursts of temper. And so we plead with the Lord to strengthen us, that we may exercise more self-control. But this is altogether a fallacy. It is not Christianity. God's means of delivering us from sin is not by making us stronger and stronger, but by making us weaker and weaker. That is surely rather a peculiar way of victory, you say, but it is the divine way. God sets us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying him, not by helping him to do anything, but by removing him from the scene of action. For years, maybe, you have tried fruitlessly to exercise control over yourself, and perhaps this is still your experience. But when once you see the truth, you will recognize that you are indeed powerless to do anything, but that in setting you aside altogether, God has done it all. Such a discovery brings human striving and self-effort to an end. The first step, knowing this. The normal Christian life must begin with a very definite knowing, which is not just knowing something about the truth, nor understanding some important doctrine. It is not an intellectual knowledge at all, but an opening of the eyes of the heart to see what we have in Christ. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Is it because your pastor told you so? No, you just know it. If I ask you how you know, you simply answer, I know it. Such knowledge comes by divine revelation. It comes from the Lord Himself. Of course, the fact of forgiveness of sins is in the Bible. But for the written word of God to become a living word from God to you, He had to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What you needed was to know Christ in that way, and it is always so. So there comes a time, in regard to any new apprehension of Christ, when you know it in your own heart, you see it in your spirit. A light has shined into your inner being, and you are wholly persuaded of the fact. What is true of the forgiveness of your sins is no less true of your deliverance from sin. When once the light of God dawns upon your heart, you see yourself in Christ. It is not now because someone has told you, and not merely because Romans chapter 6 says so. It is something more even than that. You know it because God has revealed it to you by His Spirit. You may not feel it, you may not understand it, but you know it, for you have seen it. Once you have seen yourself in Christ, nothing can shake your assurance of that blessed fact. If you ask a number of believers who have entered upon the normal Christian life how they came by their experience, some will say in this way and some will say in that. Each stresses his own particular way of entering in and produces scripture to support his experience. And unhappily, many Christians are using their special experiences and their special scriptures to fight other Christians. The fact of the matter is that, while Christians may enter into the deeper life by different ways, we need not regard the experiences or doctrines they stress as mutually exclusive, but rather complementary. One thing is certain, that any true experience of value in the sight of God must have been reached by way of a new discovery of the meaning of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That is a crucial test, and a safe one. And here in our passage, Paul makes everything depend upon such a discovery. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Divine revelation, essential to knowledge. So our first step is to seek from God a knowledge that comes by revelation. A revelation, that is to say, not of ourselves, but of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, entered into the normal Christian life, it was thus that he did so. You remember how he tells of his long-standing problem of how to live in Christ, how to draw the sap out of the vine into himself. For he knew that he must have the life of Christ flowing out through him, and yet felt he had not got it, and he saw clearly enough that his need was to be found in Christ. I knew, he said, writing to his sister from Qingqiang in 1869, that if only I could abide in Christ, all would be well, but I could not. The more he tried to get in, the more he found himself slipping out, so to speak, until one day light dawned, revelation came, and he saw. This is how he describes it. Here, I feel, is the secret. Not asking how I am to get sap out of the vine into myself, but remembering that Jesus is the vine, the root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit, all indeed. Then, quoting a friend's words that had helped him, he continues, I have not got to make myself a branch. The Lord Jesus tells me, I am a branch. I am part of him, and have just to believe it and act upon it. I have seen it long enough in the Bible, but I believe it now as a living reality. It was as though something which had indeed been true all the time had now suddenly become true in a new way to him personally, and he writes to his sister again. I do not know how far I may be able to make myself intelligible about it, for there is nothing new or strange or wonderful, and yet all is new. In a word, whereas once I was blind, now I can see. I am dead and buried with Christ, ay, and risen to and ascended. God reckons me so, and tells me to reckon myself so. He knows best. Oh, the joy of seeing this truth! I do pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know and enjoy the riches freely given us in Christ. Oh, it is a great thing to see that we are in Christ. Think of the bewilderment of trying to get into a room in which you already are. Think of the absurdity of asking to be put in. If we recognize that fact that we are in, we make no effort to enter. If we had more revelation, we should have fewer prayers and more praises. We spend so much time praying for ourselves just because we are blind to what God has done. I remember one day in Shanghai, I was talking with a brother who was very exercised concerning his spiritual state. He said, "So many are living beautiful, saintly lives. I am ashamed of myself. I call myself a Christian, and yet when I compare myself with others, I feel I am not one at all. I want to know this crucified life, this resurrection life, but I do not know it, and I see no way of getting there." Another brother was with us, and the two of us had been talking for 2 hours or so, trying to get the man to see that he could not have anything apart from Christ, but without success. Said our friend, "The best thing a man can do is pray." "But if God has already given you everything, what do you need to pray for?" we asked. "He hasn't," the man replied, "for I am still losing my temper, still failing constantly, so I must pray more." "Well," we said, "do you get what you pray for?" "I am sorry to say that I do not get anything," he replied. We tried to point out that just as he had done nothing for his justification, so he need do nothing for his sanctification. Just then, a third brother, much used of the Lord, came in and joined us. There was a thermos flask on the table, and this brother picked it up and said, "What is this? A thermos flask? Well, you just imagine for a moment that this thermos flask can pray, and that it starts praying something like this: Lord, I want very much to be a thermos flask. Wilt thou make me to be a thermos flask? Lord, give me grace to become a thermos flask. Do you please make me one? What will you say?" "I do not think even a thermos flask would be so silly," our friend replied. "It would be nonsense to pray like that. It is a thermos flask." Then my brother said, "You are doing the same thing. God in times past has already included you in Christ. When he died, you died. When he lived, you lived. Now today you cannot say, 'I want to die. I want to be crucified. I want to have resurrection life.' The Lord simply looks at you and says, 'You are dead. You have new life.' All your praying is just as absurd as that of the thermos flask. You do not need to pray to the Lord for anything. You merely need your eyes opened to see that he has done it all." That is the point. We need not work to die. We need not wait to die. We are dead. We only need to recognize what the Lord has already done and to praise him for it. Light dawned for that man. With tears in his eyes, he said, "Lord, I praise thee that thou hast already included me in Christ. All that is his is mine." Revelation had come, and faith had something to lay hold of. And if you could have met that brother later on, what a change you would have found. The cross goes to the root of our problem. Let me remind you again of the fundamental nature of that which the Lord had done on the cross. I feel I cannot press this point too much, for we must see it. Suppose, for the sake of illustration, that the government of your country should wish to deal drastically with the question of strong drink and should decide that the whole country was to go dry. How could the decision be carried into effect? How could we help? If we were to search every shop and house throughout the land and smash all the bottles of wine or beer or brandy we came across, would that meet the case? Surely not. We might thereby rid the land of every drop of alcoholic liquor it contains, but behind those bottles of strong drink are the factories that produce them, and if we only deal with the bottles and leave the factories untouched, production will still continue, and there is no permanent solution of the problem. No, the drink-producing factories, the breweries, and distilleries throughout the land must be closed down if the drink question is ever to be effectively and permanently settled. We are the factory. Our actions are the products. The blood of the Lord Jesus dealt with the question of the products, namely our sins. So the question of what we have done is settled. But would God have stopped there? What about the question of what we are? Our sins were produced by us. They have been dealt with, but how are we going to be dealt with? Do you believe the Lord would cleanse away all our sins and then leave us to get rid of the sin-producing factory? Do you believe that, having put away the goods produced, he would leave us to deal by ourselves with the source of production? To ask this question is but to answer it. Of course, he has not done half the work and left the other half undone. No, he has done away with the goods and also made a clean sweep of the factory that produces the goods. The finished work of Christ really has gone to the root of our problem and dealt with it. There are no half measures with God. He has made full provision for sin's rule to be utterly broken. "Knowing this," says Paul, "that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin." Knowing this, yes, but do you know it, or are ye ignorant? May the Lord graciously open our eyes.